Now, would you open your Bible this morning to Luke's Gospel and to chapter 8? We are back in Luke's Gospel, back to chapter 8. Prior to the summer, we had spent the year in the Gospel of Luke. Actually, we began that towards the end of last year and began to trudge our way through the Gospel of Luke. Maybe that's not the best way to describe working through the Bible, to trudge our way. Put those words back in my mouth. We began to walk our way through the Gospel of Luke. Is that better? And this morning we will pick up where we left off back in the start of summer. The last time that we were together, it was back around the end of sometime early in July. In Luke, we were here in chapter 8 in the parable of the four soils. It's one of the most famous parables, of course, that Jesus ever taught. That parable had everything to do with how we hear and respond to the Word of God. And you might remember back then, and if you don't remember that from our time together, surely you might remember from just your study of the Bible, how in that parable Jesus talked about the Word of God being spread or broadcast, and it would fall on four different kinds of soil, representing the four different kinds of hearts that would hear and interact with the Word of God. Some of it lands on soft soil, that heart would receive the Word of God. Others on very rocky soil, the seed bounces off it, and then two soils that are somewhere in between there. And that parable is what sets the stage or sets the table for the passage before us this morning, which also has to do with the heart of people and their disposition towards the Word of God. Would you open, if you've got your Bibles there, then chapter 8 at verse 16 is where we are. No one, after lighting a lamp, covers it with a jar or puts it under a bed, but he puts it on a stand so that those who enter may see it. For nothing is hidden that will not be made manifest, nor is anything secret that will not be made known and come to light. Take care, then, how you hear the word, or how you hear. Of course, we need to supply the context there, how you hear the word. For to one who has, more will be given. To one who has not, even what he thinks he has will be taken away. Then his mother and brothers came to him, but they could not reach him because of the crowd, as it was told, "Your mother and brothers standing outside desiring to see you." But he answered them. Something of a startling statement. One wonders what the look upon the disciples' face was when they heard these words. "My mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it." What does a lamp and a sibling have to do with my heart? Right? That's the question that this text invites us to ask, indeed compels us to ask. What does a lamp and a sibling or mother have to do with my heart? So if you've got an outline there's a page for your outline. Those are our two points, a lamp and a sibling. We begin then with the lamp. And the point of this whole text comes from verse 18. Take care then how you hear the word of God. One can wonder, we wonder what Jesus or what the disciples might have looked like when Jesus said to them something of a biting remark, which we'll get to in just a few minutes. "My mother and my brother are those who hear the word of God and do it." I wonder what the disciples there. I also wonder what the look upon Jesus' face was like when he says to them, "Take care then. Take care then how you hear the word of God." Clearly, Jesus believes that there are right ways and there are wrong ways to hear the word of God. It's true. There are right ways and there are wrong ways to hear the word of God. And that was the point of the four soils. And here Jesus now drives that home again. There are right ways and there are wrong ways to hear the word of God. The right way, and the first right way and wrong way, centers on the lamp. Nobody ever lights a lamp and then hides it. That's the way to summarize what Jesus just said. Nobody ever lights a lamp and then hides it. Now, here's why Jesus' words are somewhat provocative. Remember, if you glance back towards the earlier portions of, if your Bible is open there, you look back at verse 4 of Luke 8. That's the whole context of all of this. When a great crowd was gathered, there were people from town after town coming to see him. So that's the context. That's the scene that is set here. People of all sorts gathering from all over the place, coming to see Jesus or to hear from Jesus what it was that he would have to say. Rumor is now spreading about this Jesus, and he is saying some provocative things and some interesting things and some spiritually sounding things, and people are hearing about this, and so groundswell begins to grow. And so as he walks, and that was a very common thing for the day, that when a teacher or some well-known philosopher, those were kind of the celebrities of the day, when they would walk down the main highway, crowds would come. Sometimes they would even send people ahead of them, and they would tell everybody, like they would in some ways pass along the good tidings and if you will, ring a bell to tell everybody to come. This great man is walking down. People start to come with Jesus. He'd performed these incredible miracles, and he had said some really provocative things, and the crowd is naturally beginning to go. And so as he walks towards this place, every time he passes, more and more people come. Then they walk with him until there's this massive crowd. And now he's got their attention. He knows he's got them, if you will. And that is what the context of him telling this whole parable is. People gathering, and among those that are gathering near him, of course, are his disciples. But there are also people that were interested in what Jesus had to say, but they were skeptical about what Jesus had to say. A crowd this size, there are the skeptics in the crowd. Of course there were. And so they are among the group of people that are listening to Jesus. There were people that were there that were just up for a good time. Let's go out and see what this is about. There were children that were there that were dragged there by their parents. There were people trying to trip him up so they could arrest him. And of course, there were some who were simply there just to check it all out. You know how you sign up for those 7 days or those 30-day trials of Netflix or Disney Plus or whatever, and then you cancel it. We got to cancel ours, by the way, Anna. You cancel it after 7 days or 30 days. You've tried it. You've checked it out. And then you just kind of move along and you sign off. That's how people often treat Jesus. That's true today. It was true then. They come to sample Jesus to see if he fits. They're in the crowd. That's who's there. That's what sets the context, what makes Jesus' words here so terribly provocative. Every culture has their, their cultural sins, the things that attend a particular culture. We have our cultural sin. What is it that negatively affects? What is it that hinders the modern evangelical church and their ability to grow in Christ? What is that? Well, I can tell you from my vantage point, our biggest challenge is that we are a consumer-oriented culture. Right? The old have it your way. That's how we want. We're going to sample out Jesus. And if he scratches my itch, well, then he's for me. And if he scratches my itch for a little while and then he doesn't anymore, well, then he's no longer for me. Let's move on. This is the consumer mindset, right? And we treat Jesus like we treat the salad bar. We go down, I'll take a little tomato, a little cucumber, I'll put some of this on there, a little bit of that. And that's what we're looking for with Jesus. I like the part when he says, love your neighbor. I'll take a little bit of that. Or when he says, honor your father and mother, especially if you're a father or mother. Yeah, I'll take some of that. But then when Jesus reminds us in his word things like, your tongue is like the flame of hell and it will divide people. We say, well, Jesus, you mind your own business. Out here he goes. Because we are a consumer orient. When Jesus says, I have a claim on the whole self. I want your mind. I want your tongue. I want your heart. I want your body. We say, well, it's not that big a deal. Because we are a consumer-oriented people. And that's who gathers in any church. That's how it is. In a mid-sized church like our congregation, in a tiny little church that might have 15 people in it, or a massive church with 15,000 people. In every church is the consumer mindset. What can I get from Jesus? What does Jesus have to give me? That's my mindset. That's what I'm here for. And that is a true statement for most of us. Probably all of us, yes, indeed, myself included. That's how I'm wired. That's how most of us. So God, the Holy Spirit, is at this continual work of purging me from that approach and that mindset. And I sometimes find myself resisting that. I don't want that. It's more comfortable. It's easier for me to be consumer oriented. It gives me permission to get mad at God. And I like that. And I think most of us are the same way. So here is Jesus, and he's got this huge crowd of people. They're coming from town after town. And there was already a large crowd to begin with, and now just more people are added to it. And there are spiritually minded people there. There are Christians there. There are skeptics there. There are honest seekers, if you will, that are there. There are children that are there that don't want to be there. They're not listening, they're drawing in the sand. Jesus knows this. It's the exact same setting as any gathering of a group of people in a church. And Jesus knows this. He knows that in every congregation, the same people gather, from followers to skeptics and consumers, and everywhere in between. And I would say this, that Jesus is glad that they are there. If you find yourself somewhere on that spectrum, consumer-oriented, a skeptic, hostile to the Word of God, curiously interested in the Word of God, a disciple of Christ, anywhere on that spectrum, I am confident to say that Jesus is glad that you will hear His Word. And he takes the opportunity here. He takes the opportunity to say, careful now how you hear the word of God. Careful what you do with my words. Because Jesus is not impressed with a large crowd. He's not impressed with a small crowd. Because while it's true that there may have been seekers there, the truth of the matter is that Jesus is the seeker, and not us. He seeks the sick, the wounded, and the sore. And they're all here. And they're all in front of Jesus. Just like they're all here, we're all here together, hearing the Word of God, submitting ourselves to the Word of God. So it was then. So he takes the opportunity. Careful now. Careful what you do with my words. It's a sword, this word of the Lord. It will lay bare the secret thoughts and intentions of men. The word of the Lord is the truth of God. And the truth always wins out. Infallibly, the truth always wins out. And the one who listens and hears and digests and shapes his or her life after the word of God, it's like a person that's got a treasure, and God will add to that. It's called growth and grace. He will add to that. The one who hears the word of the Lord and he does not internalize it, does not lay hold of its author by faith, he or she may have all the appearances, but whatever he thinks he has, it'll be taken away and he'll be brought to nothing. And to get that message through, It's a provocative statement here. It's good for us to pull ourselves into that context and to see ourselves in this crowd. And to listen with this crowd to Jesus' words. What is he saying? What is he doing? That's what he's doing right there. So to get that through this huge group of people, he uses something common to every one of their homes. And it's a lamp. Once you light it, what are you going to do with it? Once you light the lamp, do you let it do its purpose? The purpose of the lamp in a dark room is to light the whole space. It's the whole purpose of the lamp. That's why it exists. That's why it's made. It's to light the room. The man or the woman of God who is in fellowship with God, he or she welcomes the light and sets the light, the lamp, on a pedestal and lets the light shine out into the darkness. Sure, there is a missions mind. There's an evangelistic component to this, to be sure. But the context of Jesus here is he is talking to this large crowd of mixed people. And he's about to say to them, careful how you hear the word of God. So he drives the point home with a common thing. The lamp, what are you going to do with it? What are you going to do with the word of God? Is it lighting up the room for you? Don't light that thing and then bury it. Don't put a jar over it. A jar in these days, of course, not a clear glass. It's a clay pot. Put over it the lamp. It not only you can't see the light through, it snuffs it out. That's what a jar was. It's more like the thing holding these flowers than a jar that you have in your cabinet. Or don't put it under your bed. It doesn't do anything there. Hearing the word of God rightly means letting the word of God, as the Apostle Paul would say to the Colossian church. Do you remember this? Let the word of God dwell richly within you. Let the word of God do that. You let the word of God do that. Now I need the help of the Holy Spirit to let the word of God do that. It's not a good works religion here. Even that much isn't good works. I need the help of the Holy Spirit to do that. So do you. Nevertheless, Paul says, the word of God. Let the word of God dwell richly with us. That's the stuff that Jesus has in mind. What does the word of God call you to do? If the word of God calls you to confess your sin, then confess your sin. If the word of God calls you to forgive someone, then forgive them. Does the word of God call you to bear somebody's burdens? Then bear their burdens. Does the word of God call you to let things that hinder your holiness, let them go? Then you put those things to death by the power of the Holy Spirit in your life. Hearing the word of God rightly means responding in faith to what the word of God calls you to do. To be a hearer of the word of God. And also, you know what's coming next, what? A doer of the word of God. Because the word of the Lord is meant to shine on the lampstand and not be buried in your life under the jar or under the bed. Which brings us then into Jesus' second comment. It's amazing how shrewd Jesus can be. This crowd is pressing around Jesus. It was such a large crowd that his own family can't even reach him. You can picture the scene. Dust is flying. People are coughing because dust is such a huge crowd that's gathering out there. And they can't reach him. Mary and his brothers are now there. His disciples see Mary and his brothers, and they want to make something happen here. They want to get them close to Jesus. Hey, your mom and your brothers are here. Can't you do something? I don't know. Part the seas or something? Get them in. Can't they come close to you? But Jesus, the insightful rabbi, mother and brother, you say? My mother and my brothers are the people who hear the word of God and what? And do it. That's who my mother and my brother. Now, that's not a remark about Mary and James and the brothers. It's not like he is saying, well, keep them away from me. They're not really, they don't do any, they don't listen to the word of God. They're not even Christians. That's not what he's saying. This is a remark to the crowd, and especially, yes, even to the disciples. Yes, to the disciples. That's who the remark is about. That's who Jesus has in mind here. You say, who's here? My mother and my brother? Let me tell you something. My family, my brothers, my mother, my family, people belong to me, people who dine at my table, they're the people that hear the word of God. But they don't merely hear the word of God. They respond to the word of God. They hear the word of God and they do it. That's what sets my people apart. Here's how I know. Here's how you know that you are in my family. You hear the word of God in a way that motivates you to do what it says. To hear the word of God, no impact on your life, is of no eternal value. It's just words. Just words. I used to come home from worship when we lived in our first home in California. And my neighbor across the street, who was as pagan as all outdoors, and I loved the man. Loved him. A Harley guy, cigarette smoking, foul-mouthed, loved him. Best neighbor I ever had. Kids were little. He'd do anything for them. He was loyal. He's protective. He was loving. He didn't pretend to be a follower of Christ, and maybe that's why I loved him. And I'd come home from Sunday worship services, and he'd yell from across the street under his Harley, "How'd your speech go?" He came to church with us every now and then, together with his dear family. I'd do anything for them. And it was always the same. That was a nice speech. A speech is the word of man. A sermon is from the word of the Lord. A man's speech can motivate, perhaps, but it can't change the heart. Only the word of God can change the heart. If I were to stand up here week after week after week and give to you a sequence of my own thoughts, you should never come back. That's number one. And nothing could possibly ever change. I don't care if I was the wisest, the smartest, the most experienced human being that ever lived. Nothing could ever change. Because the human heart is in such a condition that something supernatural has to take place. Something new, something breathed out by God Himself. That's why the scripture would refer to itself as God breathed. When we gather under the word of God, it's not a speech we're hearing. And it's not even Jesus' speech. We don't say, "Oh, Matthew or Luke 8, that's a nice speech." We don't do that. When the heart is changed, the man is changed. And his life reflects the work of the Spirit coming through the word of the Lord. That's what Paul has in mind. And it's why he says, let the word of God dwell richly within you. When God's word dwells richly within me, doesn't mean that I simply gain information. It means that my heart is captured. And things change in my life. My affections change. That means that I learn the grace of obedience. And it means that I learn the joy of the Lord that is resting on me as I walk by the power of the Holy Spirit in humble reliance on the grace of God to obedience, that my life would adorn my profession. Without life change, then you might be among the crowd of Jesus' observers, but not necessarily Jesus' followers. When we lived in Charlotte, we had an acre of land. And that's a lot to mow. Mowing the grass was my favorite thing to do around the house, so we had a ride-on mower. Because I'm not a fool. I'm not going to push a lawnmower around an acre of land. What are you, a caveman? I'm not going to do that. No. I got a ride-on mower. And all the controls were the exact opposite of the controls for my ride-on mower when we lived in California. First time I got on my North Carolina lawn mower, I hit the gas and I backed into a tree. But soon I got used to it, and I've noticed that when you live in places that rain, you have to mow your grass more than 3 times a year. And one Saturday I began my routine in my mind. Maybe you know this about me enough to not be surprised by this. My mind was about 1,000 miles away from where I was. I got on my mower and I took off and I went out and I strategized how I was going to make my cuts. I used to try to make them look all cool like baseball fields with, X marks. It never worked, but I thought it was fun. So my mind is on many other things as I'm trying to do all this. And off I went, and about halfway through my field, I stopped to look back on my progress and to see my beautiful check marks. And that's when I noticed that there was no difference from one side of the grass to the other. It's when I realized that I had driven halfway across my lawn to cut it so pretty that I failed to engage the blade. And so nothing changed. Even after a long period of time, it's one of those things you look around, you hope no neighbors are watching this. Anybody see this? They go back and start again. It's what it's like when we hear the word of God, but we are not doers of the word of God. It is in the end a useless exercise, amounting to little more than hearing the speech of some other person, perhaps even God himself. But to hear the word of the Lord rightly means to let the word of the Lord shine from its lampstand in my life, in all of my life, even the secret chambers of my life, to let the word of God, let the word of the Lord to shine in all of the chambers of my life and my heart, and to respond in faith to its call. He is not looking for perfection. He'll never find it outside of his own son. Nor does he expect immediate sanctification. But he does require that the word of the Lord, for each of us individually, be heard and obeyed. To what is he calling you? What areas of your life, perhaps, have you left untouched by the word of the Lord? Whatever they are, hear the word of the Lord. My family, my mother, my brothers are the ones who hear my word and they do it. Let's pray. Our Father, we would come to you this morning with full confession that all that we have just talked about, we cannot do. I cannot respond to the word of the Lord in my own strength. I would need your help to do that. And so I pray, oh God, that you would pour out your Holy Spirit on every man, woman, and child in this sanctuary. That we might hear your word and respond in faith. What a remarkable promise. That as we do that, and even that not of ourselves, but a gift of God, then we are sure of that promise. That we belong to you. That we are members of your family. And so I'd pray, O Lord, that you would use this morning's worship service in each of our lives in a unique way. Perhaps some of us are the skeptics. Answer our questions. Perhaps some of us are the wanderers. Come and restore us. Perhaps some of us are the ones who are drowning. Come, Lord Jesus, and be our rescuer. Put our feet on solid ground. And tell us daily that your family members are those who hear your word and respond in faith. How we thank you for your overwhelming grace. As we've reminded ourselves over and over again this morning, none of these things can I do on my own strength. We need your Holy Spirit. And so come, Holy Spirit. Seal us to our Savior. Soften us to our Savior's call in our life. That we may walk humbly with you. That the profession of our faith and the life that we live may adorn one another with the true things of the gospel. I pray that you would strengthen your servants. Renew us with the joy of the Lord. Rest, O God, heavily and yet tenderly, sweetly among us. I would pray, O God, that you would draw us individually and certainly as a church, corporately, so to speak, towards our Savior. That you would breathe new life by your word, moment by moment, day by day, week after week, breathe new life from your word into the people of your own possession. We would pray that you would minister to us through the word of God. It's on this word that we stand. It's by this word whose authority that we would speak. And so we pray you give us each listening ears and wise hearts. As your servant Solomon prayed, give me a listening heart. And so that's what we pray. We commit our church, God, commit every one of my friends in the sanctuary today into your tender care. Come, Lord Jesus. Come quickly, we ask in your name. Amen. Now, as we are dismissed, would you rise and receive a benediction from the Lord? Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with every good work, that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Amen. We are dismissed. Would you go in the joy and peace of God?